Good evening. Welcome back to a Wednesday night Bible study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we're in the middle of the book of Revelation, looking at the victory of God and the Lamb and the victory of the people of God. Quick review. We're in a section, chapters 12 through the beginning of 15, the deeper conflict, really explaining why the things that have been going on are going on. In chapter 12, we saw the dragon and the woman and the fury of the dragon when he wasn't able to destroy the child. In chapter 13, tonight, we'll look at the beasts from the sea and the beasts from the earth. And then in chapter 14, the song of the redeemed and the final harvest and judgment of God. So last week we looked at chapter 12, and we saw that they were signs showing what's going on behind the scenes that you don't see with the natural eye. It's a revelation from God. And in it, we saw a radiant woman about to give birth and this terrible dragon waiting to destroy the child that's born. But the child escapes, and the dragon is defeated. And we saw the interpretation that John gave was that the accuser of the believers was thrown down, and even though he's defeated, he keeps persecuting the woman and her seed and doing all kinds of evil. So if you look at the very last verse in chapter 12, it says the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her seed or offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the dragon failed to destroy the child and was defeated, but now is taking it out on the offspring of the woman. And these are the people that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And then he says at the very end of the chapter, and he stood on the sand of the sea. That is the dragon. He sees the dragon standing on the sand of the sea, meaning right on the shoreline, which is important because now these beasts are going to come up in chapter 13, one from the sea, one from the earth. And here you have this dragon straddling the two of them. So in chapter 13 is really one of the most significant chapters in the book. It really tells what is going on. It looks like normal things, but in reality, it is the work of Satan to inspire these beasts to attack the believers. So in chapter 13, I call it the unholy trinity, or the triune manifestation of evil, because you have the dragon has two helpers or agents, the beast from the sea in 1 through 10 and the beast from the earth in 11 through 18. And what we'll see is how the dragon then inspires these agents to do their work against the believers. So it's kind of hard to talk about any of the chapter without looking at all of it, because it goes together. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, which is hard because I usually like to break it up into pieces so we can catch our breath. But when I read the chapter, be looking for what are the tactics that the dragon uses through his agents to destroy the believer. So what is his strategy? How does he accomplish what he wants to do? And then there's these two agents, a beast from the sea, beast from the earth. Be looking, how do they differ? What's the difference between them? And then, and maybe most important, how do they how do they form a parody or a mockery of Christ himself? How does this show a counterfeit Christ? So let me read and be thinking of those as we go through. So in chapter 13, I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like bears, and its mouth like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, the Lamb who was slain. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword, with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. And then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has a mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Let's go on to chapter 14. What's this? I mean, this is the moment everybody's been waiting for. What is the mark of the beast? So in that long section, what kind of operations do these beasts do in order to deceive the believers, deceive the world, conquer them, overcome them?
They did miracles, including resurrection from the dead.
Signs, yeah, even, you know, mortal wound healed, fire from heaven like Elijah. What else?
Power and authority to conquer and imprison and kill and
do lots of bad stuff. Well, and now, did you notice any differences between the two beasts? One from the sea, one from the land. How were they different? I'm thinking of, you know, not just their looks, but their function? What do they do that's different?
The beast out of the sea wages war against God's people to conquer them.
And the beast from the earth?
Was that last week?
No, it's this week. So you have the oppressive power of the beasts out of the sea, and what looks to be like the religious view to make the people worship that beast. And so you have this power and authority to control and to conquer, and then you have a prophetic voice that causes people to worship the beast, and does that through deception and delusion and false signs. And these two, what's critical for me in this section is that these are the two main ways that that Satan attacks the church of God. He does it through oppression by government, or through deception and delusion through false teachings. And there's a third one that we'll get to later on, and that is the seduction of the comforts and pleasures of the world of Babylon. But here you have these two beasts, the dragon and two agents, attacking the people of God. And the call then, the purpose of this whole section is for the people of God to recognize what's going on and holding firm in their faith and not allow either the oppression and persecution to dissuade them from following Christ, or the deception and delusion of the beast to drive them away. So the first beast, he comes out of the sea. And so this is a loaded term, because the sea in the Bible, in the ancient Near East, the sea is a place of mystery, of evil. It's uncontrollable, right? It's a place where it's dark and you don't know what's there, and monsters come out of it. Especially the nations against the people of God come up out of the sea. Isaiah 17:12, the thunder of many peoples, they thunder like the thundering sea. Ah, the roar of nations, they roar like the roaring of mighty waters. Right, that's evil churning and coming up. It's not an accident that Christ walking on the water commands and the winds and the waves are still. Because that's the view of the Bible of God. When in the ancient Near East, the oceans were chaotic and at battle and at war. But in the Bible, with one word, God sets the oceans and said, "You go this far and no further." He is completely in control of the sea, and he even uses it to deliver his people. And like in the Exodus, right? He parts the sea, and then what happens? It floods down on the Pharaoh's army. So it's significant that this beast is coming up out of the sea, of this churning, chaotic evil. And it's like Leon Morris says, it's the seething cauldron of national and social life. I mean, that's the seething cauldron, and you see this bubbling of a witch's brew, and out of it comes evil. And you know, I should say, because George had asked a question last week about the people of God were the dragon was trying to flood them with this flood out of their mouth, and the earth drinks up the water to protect them. And George had a great question. He said, "What does the earth mean or represent?" And I don't know the answer to that, but it did occur to me that you have a flood in the Bible where the fountains of the deep, the earth, break open and this flood comes up. But for the people of God under oppression, the earth actually fights for them. Just as the waters over the Pharaoh's army delivered the people from destruction. In the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, he says, "You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them." That here the people of God are the very creation works in their behalf. Whereas for the wicked, the creation is opposed to them. Now, how is the beast described?
It's like a leopard. He's got feet of bear and a mouth of a lion.
He has a problem with identity. and what else does he have? He's like, he's got all these different wild animals.
Seven heads and ten horns.
Seven heads, ten horns. And again, we've seen this so many times, right? These numbers of completion. Seven heads, ten horns. I mean, this is as bad can be. That's the point of these. But it's these different wild animals, and it's reminiscent and taken from the book of Daniel, where he sees a vision, and a lion, a bear, different animals representing successive kingdoms. One would follow the other, and then finally a terrible one. Well, here they're all combined together, right? All these wicked nations are bound together in this one beast, whose design, remember, 12 at the end of 12, that he made war against the children of the woman. These are the believers in Christ. So this beast is designed to make war with the saints of God. And it combines all the elements of the various nations that have always oppressed God's people over time. Daniel talks about a lion with eagle's wings, a bear, a leopard, four wings, and all of them is stressing different aspects of the power and oppressive ability of the nations. And so here, though, they're all combined in the complete opposition to God's will. And what's really evil about this is that God's purpose for human government was to protect the good, to foster good, and bring judgment on evil. It was to organize people in such a way that they can experience the shalom and justice of God. And here, they're used by the beast to attack his people. it's amazing to me how in our day we still have this naive belief that people are good, and they're really good if you can get them together in some kind of society, right? Some kind of socialist society. And the reality, it's the opposite, is it? I'm sorry, Joanne?
What? They think they're getting better.
They think they're getting better.
Good and getting better.
Good and getting better. And here, bad and becoming really, really bad. And that's what this picture is. And I mean, you can find this in Isaiah, Daniel, the corruption and the perversion of the government used by the beast to destroy the people of God. And in essence, what we see is the incarnation of evil in the human government. And that brings to the next point. In the section, how many things did you notice that are a corruption or a counterfeit of what the true God is like, or his Messiah, the Son?
Trinity, first off. Most obvious.
First of them, there's three of them, yeah. Healing.
Right.
But not just any healing.
Yeah, back from the dead. Kind of.
Like a mortal wound healed, like a death and resurrection, like that.
Miracles.
Signs to attest the word. How about the authority given to this beast? What kind of authority does he have?
Do whatever he wanted to do.
Whatever he wanted, to whomever he wanted, right? In verse 7, all authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. The very words that we saw of the redeemed around the throne of God, taken from every people, nation, language, and that here he has control, what should be the control of the true God, and it's Christ. He takes control over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And that is taking what belongs to Christ and counterfeiting it as though he is the Lord of all instead of the true God. And then later on you have the final coming and manifestation of victory over everything. But
and the dragon gave him his power. So like God the Father and Christ the Son.
Yeah, you have this dragon that gives authority and power to the beast, like the God the Father, you know, sending his Son into the world to reign. So here, this is the corruption and perversion of the true God, and it's called in 5. He blasphemes God. He demeans diminishes, takes for himself what belongs to the true God. And the amazing thing is that people then are so astounded that they worship him. People worship power, right? And this is power poured out upon the peace. And they say they worship the beast and said, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? The very words in Moses' song after the Exodus, who is like our God in majesty and power? And he executes his judgments in the earth. It's the counterfeit of the true God and the true Son of God in the government forces.
As the devil to try and mimic everything that God does. Is that why when Hollywood tries to make a second edition of something, it never really works?
Sorry, it's like a cheap imitation. I don't have an answer for that, George.
A lot of questions you might not be able to answer.
Yeah, I do not want to delve into the motives of Hollywood.
So we have our soul, our mind, and our body. And I see that is a trait of God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. There's three in many things. So these creatures, whatever they represent spiritually from Revelation, are we, and I think I asked this some weeks ago or whatever, but are we also going to see literal representations of these things, like the creature that has the head of a lion and the tail of a scorpion and all that kind of stuff? Because, I mean, we could. AI is there, has the ability to do those things. So,
yeah, I don't think.
In your estimation, do you see a threesome of these kinds of things, like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Then we have the devil, we have the dragon, Satan, whatever.
Yeah, I do see, but what I don't see is that you will see a beast with seven heads and ten horns.
Actual creature.
But what you will see is the operation of satanic activity in the government to oppress the
right.
Saints of God.
Right.
And what you will see is a false prophet declaring false doctrine in order to try to seduce and deceive the people of God.
Right.
I don't think you'll see, as we'll get to in the second half, a lamb with two horns speaking with the mouth of a dragon. But that's the spiritual reality,
right,
that you will see if your eyes are open to. And this is what he's trying to do, is open our eyes to the unseen world, that this is what's going on. You think you're being persecuted just because these people are selfish and mean, but it's more than that. They're being inspired by the dragon who hates Christ and hates his followers. And you know, it goes back to what I was talking about last week. You know, it's a warfare that many of us are oblivious to. Was it Kirk Norris that was talking about the air raids in Ukraine and how different people, I mean, some people just ignore them, right? That, you know, they hear the air raid go off and they just go about their business. It doesn't affect them at all. And others are completely traumatized. They can't handle, you know, anything in life. Well, you know, what John wants us is to be aware of the battle that's going on and have our eyes in our discernment open to see what's going on. And that's what he's revealing. And this government then oppresses people. It's what some call the boot of Satan. This is Satan trampling on the people of God. We saw this in chapter 11 where the people of God were trampled under the attack. This is the oppression of God's people to force them to follow the power of the government. And
is that representation of he will bruise your heel and you will crush his head?
Yes, it's the same, right?
A mimic again.
There will be enmity between your seed and her seed, starting in Genesis and going through the entire ages of the earth until it culminates in the final showdown in the destruction of Satan that we see at the end of the book.
You have to teach this again. I mean the whole series.
Yeah. I'll think about that if we ever finish. Sean had asked me to update, you know, say, because he puts on the website like the title and the date and all that stuff. And, you know, so I had to update where we actually went. And I looked at the original schedule. Yikes. Fortunately, I don't think I'll get fired for being late. Not like in the office, you know, if you keep turning in your assignments late, they'll ask you to vacate. So 7 and 8, there is a universal delusion. It says, he makes war on the saints to conquer them. All authority is given to him, all these people. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. And everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life was slain. That here, so there are two kinds of people in this picture. And that's the other thing that Revelation does. It takes away all the gray area in the middle. You have good and evil. And you can't do both. And here, so you have good, evil. You have people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they are not deceived. And then you have people who are earth dwellers, who are deceived by the beast and the beast that comes out of the sea. So he deludes, deceives, oppresses everyone except those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he concludes with this real odd thing. In verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's the very same thing we heard. How many times did we hear that in chapter 2 and 3? Right? Every message to the church concluded with this. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. Same thing here. Again, if we ever had a doubt that this is not directed to the Church of Christ, that should convince us that this is to the same people that he sent the letters in the beginning. But then let him hear this. If anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. What is the point of that? Yeah, that's what I thought too.
Faithful till the end.
It's what?
A call to remain faithful to the end because you know the reward that's coming.
You know the reward that's coming, and you also know the judgment that's coming.
Yeah. I think we can see Christians will stand up. I mean, they're all throughout the Bible. You see Christians doing various things, right? What was it? Peter, Thomas. Took out the sword and slashed the guy's ear off. So some of us will react differently. And so you might, when you can't get food, when you refuse to take the mark, you might end up in jail, or you might end up in a tussle with the authorities. There are different ways that those things can transpire, but I guess sorting it out, whether this is talking about regular people or people who are, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, that's the thing, that's what's confusing. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. The essential part here is that whatever is going on with the beast and the other beast and the dragon, God is sovereign, and his providential rule is not shaken, and he will accomplish what he's going to accomplish. And if you look at it from the perspective of this evil, those that do evil will pay the consequences of their evil. If you look at it from the perspective of the believer, that even if they go to captivity, even if they go are slain with the sword, here is a call at the end of the section. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. That so the believer sees these things and has confidence in God that he will actually accomplish his purpose, and it will not be for naught.
What translation did you just read?
This is English Standard.
This one says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. But I'm not seeing it clearly tying itself, those words, to the previous verse. If anyone is destined to be captive, blah, blah, blah.
So this whole verse 1 through 10 are all in the one vision. And John does this a lot, where he gives this vision, this weird thing, and then drives it home. So I might not understand every part of it, but I can understand this, to put my faith in Christ and remain steadfast in him. And that's the point of the vision, is these people are suffering now. They're suffering now. And he's saying this is not accidental. This is part of Satan's war against the Christ. And you're involved in that war. And some of you will lose your lives, but you hold on your faith and you don't quit.
Okay, so here's a hypothetical. the nationwide alert system is sounded, and the audio says this: the Chinese Million Man Army has just landed, and they are here to protect Americans. Stand down. The military is ordered to stand down. There's a whole lot of Christians, there's a whole lot of non-Christians who will not stand down. So my question is then this: are we now supposed to take that last part of that chapter to mean that we should stand down? Because I'm not a stand downer.
But his picture is not of earthly warfare.
Correct.
His picture is that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, powers, and rulers of wickedness in high places. That his picture here is that in the war against the believer, we maintain faith and don't turn to worship the false gods of the idol. Now, how that works itself out in an invading army, I don't think John is concerned about that at all. Not interested. What he's interested in is that you have demonic forces to try to disturb your faith from Christ. And you either continue faithfully in him or you give in and you worship the gods of the age. Lamb's Book of Life, or following Satan, which is what we'll get to in a second when we look at what everybody's been waiting for forever, the mark of the beast. But the challenge here is listen up. Let everybody hear what God is saying and know that God is faithful to fulfill his purpose and therefore persevere. So one question, so I have a slide on the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what Paul calls the man of sin or the man of lawlessness, which we're not going to have a lot of time to go into. But because of that, so a lot of the symbolism in the Revelation apply to the church in every age, right? They're not limited to the future. This happens around the world at different times to different places throughout the entire age. But I do think that there is an intensification that goes on as we approach the coming of the Lord. And so in the book of Revelation, the symbolism doesn't look like specific individual. But in 2 Thessalonians, you have a specific individual, the man of lawlessness, restrained and then let loose to do his evil. So I think the picture, and 1 John as well, says you've heard there's an Antichrist, but let me tell you, there are many Antichrists, right? So from the beginning of the church until now, there have always been Antichrists. But eventually, there will be one single culmination of all of that evil into one person. And that's what Revelation is pointing to. But the next one, so we're going to run out of time, and we need to finish this, or you know, I'll have to change the schedule again, and that's, you know, it's just too much work. So, the beast from the earth. I saw another beast rising up out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives all those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the beast, the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. And it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's a number of a man, and his number is... dun, dun, dun. 666. All right, so first of all, how is this beast from earth described?
Like a lamb instead of a fierce.
Yeah. The other one, wild, violent, horns, heads. This one, two horns like... Mary had a little lamb. It's really, really nice. But what?
Spoke like a dragon.
But spoke like a dragon. So in the one, the beast acts like a dragon. In this one, it acts like a lamb, but behind it is a dragon. This is are, you know, in Jesus' words, a wolf in sheep's clothing. It is just as evil, just as destructive as the other one, but subtle and persuasive. It's what I call it, the mouth of Satan, right? The one was the boot of Satan. If you don't follow, this is how you get trampled. But this one is, hey, this is, there's miracles here. There's signs. This is all good, and you should follow. This is the counterfeit lamb and bringing false worship with false signs and creating a false image and putting to death those that don't worship. It reminds me of, remember in Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge image of himself. And he says, now when the musicians play, the electric guitar and the drums and the organ, when they all play, you'll bow down and worship that image. And they strike up the band, and everybody bows down except the three faithful Jews. And they won't bow down. And he says, I told you to bow down. Strike up the band again. And they won't bow down. And he says, well, then you go into the flaming fire. And that's the picture here. And it's easy to get people to worship if you hold out this carrot and the stick. I mean, the carrot is economic benefit. And the stick is punishment. Well, between the two of them, I'm going to go along with the program unless I have something that's more valuable to me than what they can take away or what they can give. So he tells them to put a mark on the right hand or the forehead. Now, where have we seen something like that before in Revelation? So the people of God were sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads. Here, the people of the Antichrist have a mark on their forehead. And the seal indicated the ownership, allegiance, service, and worship. And again, Lamb's Book of Life, they're sealed with the seal of God. They pay allegiance to Him, they serve Him, they worship Him, they're committed to Him, or they're deceived and deluded, and they give allegiance to the beast and the dragon. So friend of yours comes and says, I read on the internet that they're putting AI components to modify the cell in inoculations, and I got this vaccine, and I'm afraid that that's the mark of the beast, and therefore I can never be saved. What would you tell your friend?
It's a heart problem.
They came to the wrong people.
You're saved. If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you're saved. There's nothing that can take you out of His hand.
Also, So in your example, it was a sneaky thing. They put it in there where this is going to be observable, and you have a choice to receive the mark or not.
Yeah, can you
take the mark of the beast unknowingly?
That's what I'm saying. I don't think so.
I don't see how you can. It's like getting saved. But this is the devil mimicking God, right? For us, yeah. For God, we are saved. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a real thing. It's a true thing. It's not a delusion. So for the devil to have something equal to that, it has to be something that you do. Just like because you have free will, you choose to accept, you ask God to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. It's a real, tangible thing that you do. If the devil is going to mimic that, he has to, people have to choose it.
All right, then let me ask you this. You have another friend, and he tells, well, all the people all my hypotheticals are evil. They're not your friends. So you have another friend that comes and says, so I know you can't take this mark. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to live any way I want, right? And then when it comes down to the, they'll say, you have to take this mark, I'm going to say no, and I'll be good. What would you tell your friend?
The heart is a lot more important than mark.
The heart is what?
The heart. And the relationship with Christ is so much more important than playing games with the mark.
Yeah,
there's a few things that are wrong with this thinking. And one is that this mark only refers to something in the future that is visible and literal. Literal. Right? Whereas the seal of God on the forehead is not visible. Right? It is in the spiritual realm. And so that's one of the questions that we have to answer is John talking about something? So usually you've probably, what have people said the mark is?
Well, we have the tech. And literally, it's something you can wear on your forehead or on your right hand.
So you're.
And isn't it funny that all of this data will be stored where?
Well, that's right. So
in the cloud.
Is, so typical mind is that this mark refers to something technological that was future in the first century. They couldn't even imagine how it would happen. But someday, this would be a computer chip in the hand or the forehead that would be the mark of the beast. Now, the problem with that is, again, that what we've seen through the book, that John is not writing just to the last generation. He is writing to every generation. And the fact is that the temptation to follow the way of the world is the choice that we make all the time. This does not require a technological fulfillment at all. And I've said before, the biography of Wormbrand, he goes to prison for preaching the gospel in Romania, I think it is, and his wife cannot get ration cards to get food because he's in prison. They don't have a computer to tell them that. What they know is who is loyal to the state and who has a different God than the state and is therefore not able to buy and sell. And the same thing that we saw in chapter 2 and 3 of the people of God, the churches, had to decide, am I going to go to the to the trade guild and sacrifice to idols and perform immorality in order to keep my business, or am I going to be true to Christ and suffer persecution and poverty because of it? And if we think that this is something that I don't have to worry about until I have to worry about it, right now I have a choice every day. Where's my allegiance? Where's my heart? I mean, the question we should ask is not, what is the technology that's necessary to fulfill this worldwide? The question I should ask is, Alden, is what is the state of the heart that would take that mark? It would be someone that's afraid of the consequences or desirous of a benefit greater than Christ. That's the heart. That's the challenge that I have every day, is that challenge. And it may be that when I say yes to the things of the world, I become more and more hardened to the things of God. And I get to the point where I will not be able to say yes. This is Niagara Falls. Like 3 miles upstream, it says, this is the point of no return, right? So if I'm thinking, I'll do whatever I want now, and then when it comes time in the future to either take the mark or not take the mark, I'll just say no. But the fact is, I set myself up for who I am. I confirm myself, and it goes back to, if anyone is to be taken captive, he goes into captivity. That the mark of the beast is the allegiance and ownership and service to the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the choice. And it can happen in every culture. Now, it does say this requires wisdom. This calls for wisdom. So I think we'll just close there, because we're shortchanged in that department. But no, in verse 18, this calls for wisdom. Let one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So what does that mean? What have you heard?
For me, it's just another mimicking of God. Just like the technology is a mimicking of God, writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is in the heavens, you know, you could say the clouds. So all this tech stuff is just another mimicking of it, and it's ironic that it's being stored on the cloud, which is a bunch of servers, but they call it the cloud.
But what is 666? That's what he's saying.
Yeah, it's his number. To me, it's just another mimicking. Perfection number for God is 7, right? God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days and rested, and it's just another mimicking.
Exactly. And 7, and it's not just 7. It's 7, 7, and another 7. And this... So if that's perfection cubed, then this is, it ain't 777. It's 666. It's imperfection cubed. And so, again, this is, I think, going back to the parity of the true God and the true Christ. Now you have the parody of the true man. The true man, created in the image of God, the ultimate humanity, is like Jesus, becomes like him. That's what humanity is. Here, it's the number of humanity, but it's fallen, perverse, corrupt. Now, almost every translation translates it, this is the number of a man. And so that leads to all kinds of speculation of how to get Mussolini into 666. You know, in both Hebrew and Greek, the letters would refer to numbers, and then you could add them up. But the number of options are so many, and then they end up failing because the guy dies and he doesn't come back to life, and then we move on. So I think it's Sweet or Salomon or somebody said that, so these are the rules that you use in order to fit this, and it's like a skeleton key. It goes into any lock, and so the rules are: if the proper name doesn't work, add a title. So Nero doesn't work, add Caesar Nero, and then you can get it to add up. And if that doesn't add up, then try some Greek, some Hebrew, and even Latin, and then you can get it to add up. And if that doesn't work, don't be too careful about how it's spelled. Add an N, take an N away. I mean, and you'll see this, you know, somebody like the spreadsheet of figuring out the number of who it is, it's so complicated. I think it misses the point. I think the point is, and this is and almost every translation translates this, that the mark, this calls for wisdom, it's the number of a man. A man, a specific man. But the fact is, the Greek language doesn't have an A. It has the or nothing. And so when you don't have something, in some context, you add the indefinite article, an A or an AN. But other times, you don't. And in 21:17, it says, measure the walls of the city with the measure of man, right? Not an angelic measure or something else, but it's a human measure. And I think this is the point here, is that you have the incarnation of evil in the beast that the dragon is using, and the wise person sees that is not what men are like. That is not who we worship. We worship the true God, and we become according to his character. And that's the choice that we fight all the time. And I know I told you a long time ago, I was in a Sunday school class, and we spent an hour on computer chips and everything else. And just before the closing prayer, somebody says, you know, we won't even be here. We don't have to worry about it. And I thought, well, why did we just spend an hour on something that is irrelevant to us? And of course, I disagree that we won't be here, but I also disagree that this will be something other than a determination to declare. So in John's day and later, the emperor of Rome said, I am God, and you will declare me God and worship me. And you have a bishop like, starts with a P. It'll come to, I forgot his name. He's going to be burned at the stake. And all you have to do is call Caesar Lord. And he said, 86 years I've followed him, and he has never done me wrong. Far be it from me that I would turn against my Lord and Savior. And goes to death. That's the call, is who do we commit ourselves to? Who do we worship? Who do we follow? Not what the technology is of that day. So it's a present danger, and the challenge is to serve, to be called by his name, to worship him, and to answer this question: who am I? Whose am I? Who do I belong to? Who do I serve? George, you're going to say something.
Yeah. So here's something that the devil cannot mimic, and it is our hope. It's from Psalms 147, verse 5, it says, how great is our Lord? His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. So our faith is right there. His power is absolute. Yep. And it's the reason the devil got thrown out of heaven, and it's the reason he will get crushed in the end.
But you know what else is great? It's not just his power. It's his love and grace and his salvation that he purchased with his own blood. That here, these people, they know that they're followers of the Lamb who shed their blood for him. And they're willing to shed their blood in order to be faithful to that Lamb. And for this, Lord God, please, please forgive us for trying to serve the world and serve the Lord, trying to take the best of both worlds when there's no, there's the distinction between them is eternal. And I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen us as your people, as individuals, and as a church, that we would be faithful to stand for you no matter what the cost, that you would receive all honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week. We'll go on into chapter 14 and hope to get to 15 as well. God bless you.